Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wow, that's hot.
God.
Wicked. Didn't anybody clean the pot over Christmas vacation?
Mr. Friel? Mrs. Friel's husband?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
That gets his attention.
Hey,
sure.
Sup?
Yeah.
Coffee's still as bad as ever. I'll tell you that much right now.
We should be doing a radio show about now. 2, 3, 4, go.
it's really something. Every other person who takes a little bit of time off for Christmas, a little holiday vacation, they come back to work. Hey, how was your holiday? Did you have a nice Christmas? Did you celebrate the winter solstice festival, if you want to be politically correct? And you chit-chat? You maybe have some cookies that are a little bit stale by now, especially the peanut butter ones with the chocolate kisses in the middle of them. Delicious even when they're stale. And you chat about things that happened while you were gone. But here, no! It's time to start a radio show, Todd. Fine if you want to be that way.
All right, Todd, time to wrap up the show. It's been that long.
You think that joke ever got funny? Was that bit ever working for us? Congratulations.
Yes, it's iconic now.
Didn't say it was funny. Well, happy holidays to you. Hoping you had a great Christmas. Would like to thank you for the vacation that we were able to enjoy here. Spent time with family, friends. A little R&R. Remember, God does provide for that. It is okay to take some time off if you're a workaholic. Be careful. God does allow for rest. It is good to rest. It is a reminder we're not God. He is. We need a break. We need to sleep. We need to eat. Thank you for giving us an extended time of that so that we could enjoy our families. And also would like to take this opportunity, as long as we're thanking folks, to all of the people who decided throughout the course of 2019 to support us financially here at Wretched. We can't thank you enough. I cannot tell you that we can just stress this enough, that we continue to be blown away anytime somebody says, we are going to entrust you with our money. I can't get over it. It is still mind-blowing to me. So if you did entrust us with any of your extra money, remember, church first, parachurch ministries after that, support your local church first, then if you can, others, and you did with us, and we are very, very grateful for that. So thank you very much. Would like to share with you the highlight of my Christmas vacation. Was it watching the Nativity story again? No, although that is a highlight indeed. Was it the Christmas Eve service? Well, who doesn't enjoy a nice little silent night while you're holding on to your candle? That's as much a part of evangelical Christianity these days. You can't do a Christmas Eve service without the candle thing these days, or, well, you've blown it. That was nice. Wasn't the highlight. Spending time with family and friends. Love, love, love that. But I would suggest to you the highlight for me happened to be a church service where there was a baptism and a fellow, a grown man, an adult, was willing to get into a jacuzzi. That's our baptismal font. It's a jacuzzi. You jump into it as an adult with your clothes on with another adult who's going to dunk you in water. It really is, when you consider it, without any theological strings attached to it, it is a preposterous-looking event. It's downright silly-looking to the world, and I think that is by design. Baptism, it is a lovely picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of you and me dying to self, being raised to new life in Christ. Lovely, lovely, lovely. But if you detach that, what does the world see? Are you people nuts? And in a sense, I think that that is one of the aspects and one of the purposes of baptism. It is that public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, a willingness to say, I'm a fool for Christ. I will do whatever my master commands me to do. He says it, I do it. No questions, no what ifs, no buts. We do it. And the first command for the new believer is get baptized. And it has been said, and I fear rightly so, if you're not willing to obey the first commandment of our Lord, you're probably not willing to obey any other commandment after that. So if you've been born again and you have not been baptized, get yourself dunked. Do you look foolish? Yep. Does it matter to the believer? Nope. And I would even go this far. If you are hesitating to get baptized because it will make you look weird, that is a really troubling mindset. The born-again Christian who realizes they have been snatched from the flames would be willing to put a whipped cream pie into their own face if that is what Jesus said we're supposed to do. Because we don't care what the master commands. I don't care what the world thinks anymore. I don't care about the world anymore. And if you do, I'm not saying you're not saved, but it sure is something that should cause you to really examine yourself. Why are you not willing to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and his command to get baptized? And so it was when I witnessed this baptism, what made this so special for me, not only the testimony, this is a man who found himself to be a false convert. He had been going to church, he'd found himself in some very liberal places, nothing was making sense, personal life falling apart, all of that nice and interesting, but it's the testimony of a man saying, God brought me to the end of myself, he brought me downwind from me. And I realized that smell is I am a wicked sinner, and Jesus died for me anyway. And as I watched this testimony take place, and it was a long one, it was, don't rush through testimonies. If baptism in your church is something like, just let's move this thing on. Could I encourage you to slow your roll? And this is why. These days in evangelical Christianity, you see massive efforts to give people a spiritual buzz, events, concerts, the conventions that are surrounded. The centerpiece is music, lots and lots of music. Church services, music drives the whole event. So let's just say a church service is 75 minutes long, and 45 of that is just music, music, music. And so much of it is a desire to get people to be excited again. Now, I think there's one group of people, the largest group of people, are those people who think that's what Christianity is supposed to be, a perpetual zing. I'm hyped up on Jesus, baby. Well, the reality is we can't sustain that. So what do? You go to one of these events, you go to a concert, you go to a show, you get whipped up in the faith, you really feel the presence of the Lord. And then you leave, you go out into the sunlight, and it's like, it's already starting to evaporate. That love and feeling is gone, 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 and I can't go on, so I'll go to another conference, another event, another concert to get the buzz again. There's another group, however, that I think has been in the faith for a long time. And I would say anything, years, a few years. And perhaps you're one of these people who right now is not feeling it the way that you used to feel it. And it's concerning you. You're troubled by that. I used to be so excited. I mean, just everything about the Lord, I couldn't get enough. And I couldn't wait to get home from work so I could just throw open my Bible and just sit there at the table and read it and read it and read it. Now I struggle to read it. What's wrong with me? And the answer is maybe nothing, maybe something, but maybe nothing. And perhaps the cure and the correct balance for not becoming an emotions-driven Christian, but at the same time not being emotionally dried up, is watching baptisms and hearing their testimonies. Because as I sit and listen to this man, I saw the excitement, the enthusiasm, the joy, I can't get enough of the Bible. All I want to do is just read the Bible now that I'm saved and I understand this. I just sit there and read Bible and give me anything, and I listen to sermons and I'm constantly downloading. And I thought to myself, I remember that. I remember that joy. I remember that sense of everything just being new, and all of a sudden my perspective on the world, it's changed, and I'm understanding reality the way that it really is. Well, and then as you're in the faith for a while, that changes, just like it does in a marriage. That buzz goes away, and it's replaced by deeper, steadier emotions. But perhaps you're troubled because you don't have that ha-ha-ha-ha like you once did. It's okay. You don't have to maintain. You can't maintain. You won't maintain that. But what you can do is watch a baptism, and you hear the excitement, and you go, God's still doing it. God's still saving people. God is still dropping people to their knees, having them fall on their face to call out to Him, and He's still giving them that spiritual buzz. That is why that baptism was such an encouragement to me over Christmas, because I was reminded God is still working, He's still saving, He's still doing. And while I don't have that same emotional high in the exact same manifestation, I watched somebody who did, and I went, I remember it, and it was good. And just because I don't have it, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist and that God isn't real. He is real. He's sitting on His throne, and He continues to stoop and save. If you haven't been encouraged in the faith lately, watch a baptism. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Thanks very much to the generosity of our monthly gospel partners. Now, if you watch or listen to Wretched on a regular basis, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? See, our content, what we do, is only available because of the generous support of our gospel partners. Thanks to them, you can find full Wretched radio and TV episodes at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other free resources. You see, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So, if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and would like to continue to do so, consider please becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. And please know that we will be faithful stewards of your money. Right now, 83% of every dollar goes to ministry work. Consider becoming a gospel partner. Go to wretched.org/donate.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
Know your church fathers. Origen of Alexandria was a 2nd century theologian who wrote one of the first systematic theology books. Origen observed that heretics twisted and misused scripture by taking verses out of context. However, he refuted them by reading the verses in context and interpreting them in the light of the rest of scripture. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Didn't we do this already?
Yeah, I just thought maybe it could possibly get funnier. This is Wretched Radio. Thank you once again for the lovely Christmas vacation you provided for all of us. We are very grateful. We're grateful for you if you're a gospel partner. Very excited about 2020. Don't have a slogan for you, but look out. There's going to be plenty of them. 2020, the year of plenty. 2020, you're going to get more money. That type of stuff. I'm seeing it all over the place. People making prophecies, predictions. This is the year of the this. It's the year of the that. Schemes, scams, charlatans. Be very, very careful if somebody's telling you this is what God is going to do in 2020. Very easy to give big generalities. Very easy to give those types of prophetic utterances. Historically, they've been quite specific, quite pointed. You know, like the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, there's a specific prophecy for you right there, as opposed to 2020. It's going to be a year where America really demonstrates and steps up onto the world stage. Huh? What does that mean? Or this is going to be the year where God explodes and breaks through. This is 2020, the year of breakthrough. Whatever it is. Here's what 2020 is. It's the same as 2019 and the 2,000 years before it. We dedicate our lives to the King. We study the book that reveals who he is, and we grow in godliness. We serve in our local churches, and we do what our master loves to do, and that is seek and to save that which is lost. That's the year 2020, same like 2019 and every year before it. But I am excited about what's going on here at Wretched. I don't mind telling you. All kinds of opportunities to reach people. So thank you for joining with us and partnering with us to accomplish that. Very, very grateful. And as long as we're fresh enough where we could all be making New Year's resolutions, would like to put yours to shame. That's right. That's why we're here. You see, we're like Barnabas, only completely different. Not all that encouraging. This is going to make you feel rotten. Friel,
oh, good.
Thanks for the gift. Perhaps you've made a resolution. I heard somewhere that diets last 8 days. That's it. You know, everybody diets. It's 8 days.
January 12th is the day most resolutions are gone.
Is that
80% make it into the first week of February.
Well, I'm very excited about that because, you know, for those of us who go to the gym 6 days a week and spend 8 hours a day there.
Those of us?
Wait, I'm sorry. That's Stephen Furtick. For those of us who go on occasion because we realize, yikes, we're paying how much a month? I better go to the gym. You notice a lot of people are going to the gym. My understanding is that lasts about 2 weeks also, and then that kind of fritters out. These are the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards that are going to put your resolutions and mine to shame. Well, I think this is the year I'll make sure that I keep the pantry clean. Perfectly nice resolution. Listen to these from Jonathan Edwards. Please note he did not sit down on December 31st, which, by the way, once again, I was just reminded that our country, if New Year's Eve celebrations are any sort of indication of our health as a society, we're pretty much on our deathbed. Wow! That's the best we can. And Randy Kay, this just broke my little Minnesota heart. She used to be a news person, woman. WCCO, Channel 4, Randy Kay, remember? Mm-hmm. She was there. She's at CNN. Apparently, she jumped into a jacuzzi filled with rum with somebody who's transgendered. Hi-yo! Yee!
Well, isn't that woke?
Hey, gavilta fish. And just the entertainment and the one that got me, I think. There were a lot of them that
only
got me.
I was going to say only
well,
one.
I was thinking, there's some band that got up there, and they were like a classic sort of long-haired rock and roll band. And I saw them, and I was struck by how unedgy they were. You know, and the guy's rocking, and he's jamming. And I don't know, what's his name? Keith Urban was also on the stage playing it. They were doing a Rolling Stones song. I think that's why I was feeling a bit, I was being nostalgic. when Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones broke, what made them edgy? You would say, well, you know, the long hair. No. That's not what made them edgy. What made them edgy was a culture that had morals and values and decorum. And they were edgy because they weren't. They sought to undermine that. And it seems to me, now what, 40, 50 years later, they've succeeded. And now you see some guy with long hair jumping around on a stage, yelling whatever, jumping Jack Flash is a gas, gas, gas. It's more like, are they going to drop the ball pretty soon? Because I think I'm going to be going to bed pretty quick. It's just not edgy anymore because we've so torn it down. A culture that doesn't maintain some level of values, then nothing is like edgy anymore. And I think it seems to me that's where we're at. And so now, in order to get somebody's attention, you have to do something crazy, which caused me to think, you know, if you really wanted to be edgy these days, what's his noodle? The comedian guy from Great Britain. He hosted the...
Oh, Gervais?
Yeah.
Ricky Gervais.
Yeah. I have to admit, when I read that he scolded the audience, hey, just get up here. Thank your manager, thank your agent, thank your God, and then zip it and get off the stage because you have no business lecturing anybody. You don't know anything. And I went, wow, like a blind knife that finds a squirrel
in
the shed.
First time in my life I've agreed with Ricky Gervais.
Whoa. That hurts when that happens.
It All does. Right.
If only he had a mirror when he was talking.
Yeah. And who are you to tell them that they have nothing to say if you yourself have nothing to say at any rate? I thought if you really wanted to be edgy for the, what are the name of the awards that they get? The daytime?
Golden Globes?
The Golden Globe Awards. You want to be edgy. All right, instead of saying something like that, or instead of getting up like a woman, I actually saw this. She got up to say, you know, this is the award that celebrates our choices as actors. Every choice that we make, every scene, every word is a choice. And this statue says you made good choices, but there's more choices. Where we studied, where we went to school, how we've lived our lives.
Okay, get on with it.
And when we choose to have our babies.
Here we go.
What? Where did that come from? And then she gives a lecture about the joys of being pro-choice and being able to have her baby when she wanted to. And I've got two kids now because I wanted them. And I made that choice. And I thought, wow, if those two kids are watching, I guess I was the lucky one because she took the lives of the other kids so that she could win a dumb statue. We've traded our children for a gold-plated statue? What a world, what a world. There was a lot of talk about climate change because Australia is experiencing those bushfires. And so we were lectured about climate change. Here's what it takes to be edgy. You want to be the Mick Jagger of today? Get up, smoke a cigarette, and tell the world, you know, I left my car running because I don't care if we blow a hole in the ozone layer a zillion miles wide. Let's rock and roll, people.
I left my car running with my six kids in it.
Because there's new morals. There's new values. Traditional values have been swapped. You can't tear those down anymore. It's not cool to be anti-Christian anymore. Now, if you want to be edgy, claim to be a Christian. That's genuinely culturally edgy because that's weird now. Everything is flip-flopped. Everything is switched. It's all upside down. What's up is down, and what's left is a giraffe. There's no edge anymore. And I got to tell you something. If New Year's Eve is any indicator of where we are at as a culture, this is it. This is the best that we've got. And we're walking through a crowd and we're jumping into a rum-filled jacuzzi with transgendered people. Ay, yay, 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 yay. Let's get to Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, shall we? He wrote these not on New Year's Eve. He wrote these through the year 1722 to 1723. Number one, resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Tick, tick, tick. If you have not learned to number your days, let 2020 be the year you do. To use them for loftier things, for higher things, for godly things. 2. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. In other words, something that might indicate, are you sure you don't need a deathbed conversion? Because the way that you're acting doesn't indicate you're a Christian. If you're struggling still with pornography, why don't you ponder that? Is that what you want to be doing on your deathbed? And here's the reality. You might be on your deathbed, sitting at your computer. You are sitting up straight, and everything seems to be functioning. Your fingers can move the keyboard and do everything that you want to be. You're breathing and your lungs are operating, and Jesus returns or takes your life. I don't know why, but this has been a season. Whew, the last few weeks, more people that I know dying, just falling over dead, young ages, old ages, predicted ages. You don't know. And you don't want your Lord to return, and you don't want to be called home sinning. Let that be a motivation for you in the year 2020. Kill it now. Put an end to it so that you can stop questioning your own salvation and so that we can stop doing the same. Because if you're addicted to porn, there's every single reason for you to wonder, am I really in the faith? Happy New Year! This is Wretched Radio.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A British tribunal last month ruled against a woman claiming her employer fired her for saying that people cannot change their biological sex. Maya Forstetter, a former tax expert at a think tank in London, filed a complaint with the Central London Employment Tribunal early last year. She claimed the Center for Global Development dismissed her over her tweets criticizing the British government's plan to allow citizens to self-declare whether they're male or female. You wonder if they ever really hear themselves think, don't you? The 45-year-old self-described feminist said she was concerned about how those laws would affect women and girls. So in November, Forstetter and her attorneys argued before employment judge James Taylor that she faced unlawful discrimination for her gender-critical beliefs. But the judge disagreed. In his decision, he said Forstetter's approach was not worthy of respect in a democratic society. Wow. Concluding with, the claimant is absolutist in her view of sex, and it is a core component of her belief that she will refer to a person by the sex she considered appropriate, even if it violates their dignity and/or creates an intimidating, hostile, degrading, humiliating, or offensive environment. The judge's low-profile ruling quickly garnered global attention, though, thanks to J.K. Rowling, author of the Harry Potter things. The political progressive tweeted, "Dress however you please, call yourself whatever you like, sleep with any consenting adult who'll have you. Wow. Live your best life in peace and security, but force women out of their jobs for stating that sex is real? Hashtag I stand with Maya, and hashtag this is not a drill." Wow. Never saw that coming. Forstetter said she is considering the ruling with her legal team. She'll determine what can be done, if anything, to challenge it. Here's one that's not surprising. Christian conservative commentator Candace Owens says she won't appear on a British podcast with Jamila Jamil after the podcaster rescinded the invite to speak on the show. According to a story in the Christian Post, Owens said she believes Jamil canceled the show after she, Owens, and the podcaster exchanged divided messages on Twitter about a news story where a transgender man gave birth using a female sperm donor. In the tweet, Owens said that she was sad to announce that the invitation was revoked, stating, "I tweeted only women can give birth. Apparently the statement made her trans co-workers feel unsafe." That's the part I'm not sure about. How does just stating that make people feel unsafe? So Candace will not be appearing on the podcast. It all came about because of an article in the Daily Mirror, which had a headline that read, "Transgender man gives birth to non-binary partner's baby with female sperm donor." I can't tell you how wrong and weird that is. Wow. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Important dates in Christian history. 1738. John Wesley's conversion eventually leads to the founding of the Methodist Church. Although he had no intention of forming a separate denomination, Wesley's followers left the Anglican Communion and founded churches throughout England and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of the Methodist Church, this is Wretched Radio. Yikes, the Methodist Church, it looks like they are splitting, man. For years, they have been at each other, the conservatives, the more biblical Methodists, and the less than biblical Methodists, debating, you know, the issue. Not the role of women, that bridge was crossed a long time ago, but sexual issues, homosexual issues, transgender issues. And it looks like the leaders of the denomination have decided, I think we've got a way out. Let's just split. How were they able to accomplish it? It came down to the issue of property, buildings, money. The people who didn't want to be a part of a Methodist denomination that was affirming homosexuality, hey, this is our building, and yet they've got agreements with a denomination. Who owns the property? So it looks like the Methodist denomination is saying, go ahead, take the building, take the property. And if you leave the denomination, I don't know where those folks are going to go, where they're going to land and find a home. You will also get your retirement package that you were promised to get through the Methodist denomination. So it looks like the conservatives said, okay, then fine, we'll go. It has not been ratified yet, but it seems that that is the proposal that is getting a lot of positive affirmation from both sides of the aisle. And it looks like, sadly, Methodist denomination, Splitsville.
You'd have two of them now, apparently.
Two denominations?
The United Methodists would be well, that's a funny term now.
United Methodists.
They'd be the liberals who stayed. And then the traditionalist Methodist, which would be a big thing to get in a business card. They would be the
conservative-er.
Yeah.
Of the two.
Yeah.
I guess sometimes issues get to the point where division is almost a good thing. I think that's God's, regarding divorce. He hates divorce, but it's like, if you knuckleheads are going to keep doing that type of stuff, then here's the provision for you. I don't like it. Marriage is not intended to become as you are. If you enjoy it, stay. If you don't, you can go. God wants it to be a picture of his faithfulness in the gospel and the faithfulness of the believer in the gospel. And yet he does appear to say, fine, if you need to get divorces, then here I'm going to give you some guidelines and some bumpers for it so you don't make a complete hash out of it. And the same thing, I guess, could be true with denominations. If they just internally cannot get along, I guess there's the time when it's better to split, but I think we should have the same attitude that we do when we see anybody getting divorced. It's a bummer. It bums me out when I see pagans getting separated. It's not good. It's not helpful. There will be bodies in that wake. Always. And these people who just uncouple or whatever the cool term is these days, we're better friends now than we ever were. Yeah, sure. We've learned how to co-parent. I bet it's ideal. It's not. There's always damage that happens from it. And yet there are times when you have to admit, okay, that's the better thing because of what is going on in that home biblically. And the same thing could be true with denominations, but I don't think we should rejoice over it. Whether you're a Methodist or not, you don't agree with everything in Methodism. If it's a non-essential, we should still be cheering for them to stay faithful to the Bible. We should be cheering that they would stay unified together in the Bible, that unity is better than division. Nevertheless, here they are, and we feared this would happen, and so it is. And speaking of Jonathan's, Jonathan Edwards had some New Year's resolutions, going to put yours and mine to shame. Resolved to act in all aspects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, because I do. I just don't see them as easily. And that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. What a distinction to the world. There's a contradistinction from the world. I'm going to lose 18 pounds this year. I'm going to make this much money this year. We're going to start a new this. We're going to get a new that. I'm going to behave like this. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards was focusing on. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Do you ever think about death? Better to spend a day in the house of mourning than in the house of rejoicing. You'll learn way more. Think about your death. I was reading Emile Zwane from Living Waters. A dear friend, 54 years old, dead. Was it expected? No. He's a believer, so we rejoice in that. 1 Thessalonians 4, Rexella, we don't rejoice as those without hope. Nevertheless, 54, are you ready for that moment? Are you living as if you are dying? Not so that you can get the most out of life and wring every ounce of enjoyment, but so that more souls can be won, so that God can be glorified, so your children can love Jesus more. These are the resolutions of the believer, and they're hard. Resolved, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell, so you don't become a complainer. Which, by the way, I have to tell you, not complaining, it's one of my spiritual gifts. I will just tell you that.
And humility.
Right now. Mm-hmm. Hey, just why saying. Didn't somebody put a liner in the garbage can? Honestly, people. Resolved, never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved, to be endeavoring to find out fit objects of charity and liberality, not being liberal, but being kind, to give this, to be not tight-fisted, loose, open-handed. Resolved. Resolved. Never to speak evil of anyone. Hello. I wonder if that isn't the evangelical darling sin that we don't talk about much. Gossip. James, the entire book, I don't think there's a chapter in James that doesn't address the issue of the tongue and how we need to bridle it and not set things on fire with them. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Kind of a theme in his resolutions, isn't it? Be thinking about death. Be taking advantage of every single moment. Let's remember, God does provide rest. It's okay to take vacation. It's okay to unwind after work. It's okay to lollygag sometimes. It's okay. But you have to monitor yourself probably better than you currently do, because I know I do. And if you're anything like me, first of all, I'm sorry. Second of all, you forget how much time it is. I don't know if I've mentioned you, but it doesn't need mentioning, really. I go to the gym.
Heard that.
And boy, is my left elbow killing me. Hoya. And they've got TV monitors up that say, get off your cell phone. Be kind to others. Get off your cell phone. What is the assumption that you sit on that cell phone between sets on a piece of equipment somebody else might be wanting to use, and you don't realize 3-4 minutes goes by? Do you get those little notifications on your phone that tells you how you did this week? If you've got a smartphone, you do. It tells you you spent this many hours per day on your gizmo. Does it ever make you go gulp? How many hours? I can't remember what the average is these days. It's a lot. Like 8 hours, something like that. The kids these days with their smartphones. Resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. And does that mean that we should eat everything bland and that we should never enjoy a nice meal? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we can never even gorge, if you will? No, I think festivals and celebrations, they have their place, and that is the time for doing that. But what he's saying is, I've got my body under control. I'm watching my time. I'm using my energies. I'm controlling my desires. I'm bridling my tongue. Resolved never to do anything which, if I should see in another, I should count a just occasion to despise him. Whew. Resolved to examine carefully and constantly what the one thing is in me which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Do you sometimes doubt the love of God? Chop it out of your life. Be done with it. If you have planted your flag, Christ is your king. It is resolved. It is done. You don't need to dilly, dally, and dawdle with these ideas. Play around with them. Research them. Cut them off. If they are causing you to doubt or to be wobbly-kneed, end it. Resolved. To cast away such things as I find to abate my assurance. Resolved. To study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. You want more to beat you down? There's 70 of them. Here's the problem with these resolutions. They're good and they're helpful. You're not going to do them. And I'm not going to do them. And you can then put an end to your resolutions like the world does with diets and working out 12 days in. You can get discouraged, woe is you, think you're a terrible Christian or not a Christian at all. Or you can say, you know who did these resolutions perfectly each and every time? My Savior, Jesus, did this all for me because I can't. And that knowledge will allow you to get out of bed and try again because it has been done for you. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. We do always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you for sharing your wretched stories with us. We do love that. Idea@wretched.org is a great place to share your wretched story with us and how wretched has affected your life. Like this one from Andrew. I've listened to Todd and the gang now for more than 10 years, and it's fair to say that no one has impacted me more in my Christian walk. Not only have I learned heaps from Todd, and he talks too much like him, or I guess writes too much like him. But through the ministry, I've learned of other preachers who have impacted me deeply. Andrew. And why is it what I take out of that is that he's listened to us for 10 years. Wowzers. Just wowzers. To share your story with us, idea@wretched.org. And to help make more Wretched Stories possible, become a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
No doubt, if you've spent even a minute listening to conservative media, you have been whipped into a frenzy. The problems with our society, the collapse of a culture, the statistics, the legislation. We got to do something about this, but then we're never told what to do. I believe the greatest social ill of our time is the war against the unborn. Millions of children being killed in our country during our lifetime. And we can do something about it, and we can practically get engaged in the war for life. Preborn.org/wretched, $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. It saves the life of a child. Let's not just be righteously indignant. Let us do something to save lives. The women hear the gospel, they receive support, and they choose life. $28 for an ultrasound. Preborn.org/wretched.
Without sounding too much like a mafia don, here's an offer you can't refuse. Wretched would like to give you up to 20 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. You heard me right. We want to give you these beautiful, thorough gospel booklets. But there are two strings attached. Well, really tiny strings, more like fishing line. Actually, thread would be better. You pay for shipping only, and you promise to give them away to the atheist or agnostic in your life who believes that evolution disproves the existence of God. Go to wretched.org/purple today and get your copies of What Time is Purple? It's also a great idea for the student in your life who's heading off to school or anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners who make this giveaway possible.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage new believers in their faith, reminding them of Christ's imminent return and exhorting them to godly conduct. When you consider Christ's return, beware of two errors: to live as though his return were not imminent, or to be so concerned with his return that we neglect his work on earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Your Christmas curmudgeon. This is Wretched Radio. Kind of getting really, really close to wanting to cut a deal with the world regarding Christmas. Let's have a divorce settlement with the world. Tell you what, you like having parties, eating a lot of really good food, listening to some jingle bell music, exchanging gifts. Hey, knock yourselves out. We'll take Christmas, thank you. Go ahead with your ho-ho-ho business. You can take the reindeer. You can have the candy canes. You can have the punch bowl. You can have the eggnog. Please have the eggnog. Leave us Christ. Just go ahead and do your winter solstice celebration. You can make it a national holiday if you want to, so you can keep your retail sales up. But could we please have Christ left out of it? Sorry, don't mean to be a curmudgeon, but just increasingly, I know that it has been going on for so long, and so many Christians have lamented for so many decades the commercialization of Christmas, but it seems to me that it is, there's virtually no Christ left in Christmas at all. When you're walking through a store, maybe you'll hear a song that has some sort of an allusion to Jesus, but I'm less so. I hear a lot of Tony Bennett, Michael Bublé Christmas, but I don't hear a lot of Away in the Manger these days. I think it was up in Canada. I know what it was. They were furious because you'll get the point. The point of it is, somebody was saying that Santa Claus doesn't exist. How dare you? You can't be telling the kids Santa Claus doesn't exist. How do you think it feels now, world? You've been telling our kids Jesus doesn't exist, and yet we have this Christmas holiday, and somebody comes. Christmas is so about Santa and ho, 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 that if a group of kids get told Santa Claus doesn't exist, you've committed high crimes and misdemeanors. And in this case, it would be a high crime and misdemeanor. But they have got it lock, stock, and barrel, secularized. That's fine. Go ahead. We'll take Christ, and we'll just worship the way that we do, and we won't have to battle anymore with having to unwind it from our kids and show them and not get caught up in the swirl and confuse what Christmas is about, because that's all that Santa Claus and the secular version does. It's confusing. There was an interesting article. I know so many articles have been written, and the debate has been kind of a perennial one for evangelicals. Do you tell your kids the truth about Santa? What do you do? When do you do that? How do you do it? This is a pretty thoughtful argument from bringingtruth.com, bringingtruth.com, giving some compelling reasons. What is the message of Santa Claus? What's the idea behind him? If you're nice, he gives you stuff. If you're naughty, you get a piece of coal in your stocking. Is that Christianity? Is that even close to what Christ came to accomplish for us? Be good, and I'll bless you. Be good, and you'll go to heaven. No, it's the opposite. You deserve a lump of coal. I'm giving you the diamond of heaven, my son, to forgive you of your sins. The message of Santa Claus, it is 180. It's not sort of compatible, you know, the presents, where do they come from? It's just the opposite message of Christmas. And maybe I'm just getting curmudgeonly, and I'm okay with that. I'd like somebody to make the declaration. When you hit this age, you can just say what you're thinking. I'd really like for somebody to make that. Can we get an executive order on that one? You hit this age, and just go ahead and say it. You don't like the food that just got served to you at somebody's house? You get to tell them. You walk into somebody's home and it's a mess. You just get to, does anybody ever clean around here? You know, that stamp of approval from the government. I'm not suggesting it would be godly. I'm just saying it would be kind of nice to be able to sometimes speak those things. Santa Claus is just the opposite of Christianity. By the way, I thought you might be intrigued by this. Some of the reasons, and I thought these were just, these went a little bit deeper, a little bit more thoughtful than some of the perennial arguments about Santa Claus. The first one was, you sure that you'd want to lie to your kids? Are you building trust with them? And they gave a scenario, which I don't think is crazy. A third grade classroom. Imagine this. The teacher at the desk helping a child. The rest of the class talking with one another. 7-year-old Claire asks her friends what they're hoping Santa will bring them for Christmas. They laugh and say, "There's no such thing as Santa. You still believe in Santa Claus?" "What do you mean? Of course Santa's real. He visits my house every Christmas." Claire goes on to talk about the tags on her presents that read, "From Santa." She says her mom and dad put cookies and milk out the night before Christmas, and in the morning they're gone. Claire goes on to defend the existence of Santa on the basis that her mother wouldn't lie to her. More laughter. Claire comes to the realization in front of the whole class. She has been duped. She is hurt and embarrassed and can't wait to get home to talk with her mom and dad. That scenario is not far-fetched. It could be undermining your trust with your child, which is a big deal with kids. You want them to trust you. Number two, I thought this was, again, just a different take on the whole Santa debate that was more thoughtful. You want your kids to be critical thinkers. You don't want to look, the whole idea of Santa Claus is just preposterous and far-fetched. The jolly old man is going to come down a chimney? He can't fit there. Wait a second. We don't even have a chimney. How can he eat cookies and milk in everybody's house? That's ridiculous. How does he get into our home? He's watching me while I sleep. What kind of a creeper is this Santa Claus anyway? And a kid who is told straight away, "Oh, honey, it's what our world does. That's how the pagans celebrate this winter event. We do things differently." Santa does not encourage credulity. You don't want your kids to be gullible. You want them to be critical thinkers. Reason three, you want to empower your kids. And when I first read the headline, empower my kids to what? He writes, the author of this article from Bringing Truth, "When I told my son the truth about Santa, it created a special bond between us. He knew something the other kids didn't know. He had a dad who thought enough of him to tell him the truth. When he heard other kids talking about Santa, he knew that he had special knowledge that his dad shared with him." By the way, that's adult business. When you share with a child something that they aren't really prepared to know, that's treating them like an adult. I mean, there's certain things you don't want to share with them that are just for adults, of course. But in this instance, you let them in. "Some may interpret this as not letting my child enjoy the wonder of Santa, detracting from Christmas. I'd rather have a tight, trusting relationship with my son over any perceived happiness that Santa might bring." Reason number four, you want your kids to know that you brought the presents because you love them. Instead of telling your kids, "Santa gave this to you because you performed well," and frankly, they didn't because none of us do, "we love you and we bought you gifts anyway. You know, when you think about your behavior, you shouldn't be getting any of these things this year. But your parents love you and we gave them to you anyway." You know, that reminds me of the gospel. And isn't that what Christmas is supposed to be about? You want your kids to understand the gospel. And that would be one way to do it. This the author of this, I probably should have his name, shouldn't I? The author of this article from bringingtruth.com. Sorry, sir. Yeah. How many people maybe believe the work to get to heaven routine because of Santa Claus? I know you can't make a direct correlation to that. I get it. But that is the message of our world, isn't it? Do good and you get there. You could do enough right things and you'll be rewarded. That's not Christianity. You're bad, you're bad, you're really, really bad. But God is good and God is loving. And he died to save many. That's what Matthew, I want to say 24, that he died for the many. Reason number six, you want the focus of Christmas to be on Jesus rather than a jolly old Saint Nicholas. You want your kids to be cheerful givers, not greedy materialists. Would Santa have the same popularity if he didn't come bearing gifts? No. Why do kids love Santa Claus? Even though I always found him creepy. Always. That was one. It's things like this that remind you why you got married to somebody. We were mall walking. That's right. We were mall walking. And there was a Santa Claus and the kids are lined up and half of them are crying. And Mrs. Friel said, "That was me. I was terrified of Santa. I thought it was creepy." Ditto. Who doesn't love stuff? Behave and you get more things. It promotes materialism. You want your kids to behave for the right reasons, not so they can get stuff. If you don't quit crying, Santa won't bring you anything. Go to bed and get to sleep. Santa won't come tonight. That's not Christian either. We do good because Jesus is good and he's done everything for us. That's our motivation, not to get presents, not to get goodies. We want to be pleasing to the God who has done everything for us. That is the motivation of our Christian behavior, and that should be the motivation of our children's behavior. Not even to win affirmation from you, Mom and Dad, primarily to do things as unto the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, some food for thought from your loving Christmas curmudgeon. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.